If this is not your norm to come to church at Berean or Legacy, then you're visiting on a normal kind of Christmas service kind of a day. And the problem with that is we're not doing a normal Christmas service. So we're breaking traditions. I do things in series, and in a couple of weeks, we're going to start a new series called Hooks. And timed in a sense where we make New Year's resolutions of things that we say we want to change, I want to talk about some hooks that typically hold us back or trap us from going forward. And so we'll do that in the month of January. But today we're going to finish up the series or continue the series, Breaking Traditions, which we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. And this is a kind of a non-Christmas kind of a series. I don't know how you feel about that. I'll tell you what, I'm good with it. I'm sick of Christmas. I know, it's horrible. I am so sick of Christmas. I don't even want to listen to Christmas music. It's that bad. I'm up here playing my guitar, singing along, smiling like, hey, this is great. In my heart, I'm like, can we get this over with already? I don't know why, but this year's a different year for me. I'm tired of Christmas already. I was tired of Christmas the week before Thanksgiving when they started to play Christmas music prior to when they're supposed to. I'm like, are you kidding me? For real? You got to start this then? I was sick of it before Halloween when they had Christmas decoration stuff in the stores prior to Halloween getting ready. I was sick of Christmas at that point. I'll tell you what, I am sick of people saying in a kind of half-hearted, traditional way, Merry Christmas. I know, I've irritated everybody. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Yeah. Bah humbug. Yeah, I know. Yeah. I'm tired of the Christmas spirit tradition. I'm sick of it. You see, I want to break this tradition today because Christmas is bigger than all of that. Christmas is bigger than saying Merry Christmas. Christmas is bigger than the decorations you can buy and put up and how beautiful you can make it. Christmas is bigger than the biggest present you could get anybody else. Christmas is bigger than that. And frankly, I just want to break that tradition today to help us restructure what we're doing here, to look at this next week and say, yeah, this is what it's all about. I want to break the tradition of Christmas spirit and get into the Spirit of God, which is directing us to understand who Jesus is and what the season is really all about. So let me go back and kind of, some of you are sick of Christmas too. Don't say amen, because you have people around you. I've got 10 feet, you know, I can run faster than most, and I've dodged hymn books before, so I'm good. Christmas is all about the gift that God gave the world. Christmas is all about that one thing, the gift that God gave to the world. That's the beginning point. He's the one that started this. You won't find Christmas historically prior to Jesus Christ. So here Jesus Christ is put on the scene as God says, I have a gift for you. World, I've got this huge, awesome, like you can't top this gift. We find that in John 3:16. In John 3:16, the one that was closest to Jesus writes this as Jesus was saying this to one of the religious leaders. He says, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. God loved the world this much. Not this much. God loved the world this much and beyond. For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. You see, in this book, we see recorded the unchangeable words of God that he's given to man to write down for us today. And it hasn't changed for the last couple thousand years, and we don't expect it to ever change because God is going to hold it together. And so as he's writing this, he's clearly talking about his love and clearly talking about a gift that he has for us. I don't know about you, but see, the one part of Christmas that I do enjoy is getting gifts. Everybody with me? Y'all like getting gifts? How many of you don't like getting gifts? Well, Grace doesn't. Andrew, Grace said she doesn't like gifts, so you're off the hook. Anybody else? Teens, kids, anyone? Oh, you don't like gifts? Okay, fair enough. You're off the hook now with these people, okay? Now, here's the reality. When you know you have a gift coming, don't you get a little excited? Christmas Eve, this whole week for kids at school, you should pray for teachers and all the people at school because they've got to put up with this all week. They're like, is Santa coming? Is Christmas coming? I can't wait to get my present. I hope I get this. And that's how this week goes for educators and people in the school. Christmas Eve, kids don't sleep. Neither do parents, right? And you're up all night waiting for the gifts that you're expecting, and you get up at the crack of dawn. Any other day that you're supposed to get up, like this morning, I won't ask for a raise of hands. Please don't raise your hand. But I would guess that a lot of people had trouble getting up for church today. But on Christmas, you'll get up earlier than normal and be bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. You won't even need coffee, you know, probably. I will. But, you know, you'll get up and you're looking forward to the anticipation of this gift. Could you imagine how awesome it would be to say, I've got a gift from God coming. I've got a gift from God. The world has this gift from God. As a matter of fact, he talks about this so much in the Hebrew scriptures. You look at that from Genesis through Malachi, and you see the prophets talking about this great gift that's coming, this one that God is giving to the world, Jesus Christ, his son. And he says, it's coming here. And he even says, listen, when you get a gift, you order from Amazon or you order from Walmart or wherever, and you ordered, here's what you normally get, right? You can go online and you can see a tracking for this shipment. And so when this thing gets tracked, you're looking and saying, okay, it is now in Illinois, and it's going to Georgia, and then it's going to go out to California, and then it's going to come to Lawnside. You know, it kind of does this weird tracking. You're like, well, that's kind of weird. Why'd it go 3,000 miles that way to get to here? And you can follow the tracking. You know where it's coming from. You know when it's going to arrive. You know the town that it's going to get to. You know the place, the address that it should be at. In the same way, here's what God did. God said, I love you so much that I'm going to give you the tracking information for my son, Jesus Christ. This great gift that you're getting, I'm giving you the tracking information through the Hebrew scriptures. So prophets are going to write this down. They're going to tell you, hey, this gift that I'm giving to you, it's going to come at this time. And at that day, they even do it. It's going to come at this place. In that day, they knew it. It's going to come from this family. And you look at the genealogies that are recorded, and you say, oh, yeah, we get that. We can look back now, and we can look and say, we see the tracking information of this great gift that God has given. It's Jesus Christ. We can follow that all the way through. This, to me, when you see the tracking information of Jesus Christ, this great gift that God's giving, when I see that, this proves and strengthens my faith. It's based on fact, actually. So he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here's what Jesus came to do. It's review time, right? He was born, he lived on this earth, then he willingly gave his life. He died, then he rose again, defeating sin and death. That's incredible. He predicted his death, even. He predicted his resurrection. That's awesome. Would you agree? Best gift ever. Best gift ever. Why did he do this? Because this was the only way that he could show love to the world. The best way. Really the only way. See, what has happened is from the very beginning, the first family that existed on this earth, they decided to go against God and they sinned. They were perfect, they sinned. They broke God's law, and God said, the only people I can dwell with are perfect people. And if you break this law, if you break this one commandment I give to you, don't eat of this forbidden fruit, if you do that, then here's what's going to happen. You will suffer death, and you'll be separated from me. But God said, after that point, after they sinned, they broke God's law, God said, here's what I have in mind. I'm going to, because I love the world, I'm going to send my one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for all of the sin that the world has committed, past, present, future, with this one sacrifice, his Son. That's the importance of it. And so the reality is that here he's given to us all the information we need to have a relationship with him. Now, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him. So what is the expectation then? The expectation that he has is very simple. It doesn't mean that you have to go to church every week, although that's a good thing. Okay? It doesn't mean that you give money to the church, although that's a good thing. It doesn't mean that you help people across the street, or you're just charitable, or just a nice person. It doesn't mean that. That's not how you have a relationship with God. The way to have a relationship with God is very simple. God gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him. What is it to believe in Jesus? You see, there's two different types of belief, two different thoughts. Do you know Satan? Satan, who's a fallen angel, he's an angel that God created that has fallen and rejected God. Do you know that Satan knows that God exists? He knows that Jesus exists. He has a working knowledge. He is informed with that. As a matter of fact, it's you see that he tempted Jesus. He tried to get in the way of Jesus, tried to destroy Jesus. Do you realize that he understands and is informed about Jesus? That is different than belief with faith. You see, I believe in Jesus. It's that he's transformed me. Not just I have information about him, it's that there's a transformational work that he has done in me. It's not that I grew up in the church and therefore I just kind of, yep, that's just kind of what I think and yeah, I'm good with that. It's not that I have the spirit of Jesus in a sense of, ooh, he makes me feel warm and fuzzy here and there when I think and talk about him. No, it's that there's a transformational work that he has done in me. I follow him. That's what he's talking about here. And you find that all throughout the Bible, this belief is very different than just simply, I acknowledge that there is an existence of. It is, I believe that he has paid for my sins, and he is my Lord, he is my Savior. He's the one that I trust. Now, what's this based on? You say, okay, it's based on faith, but what's faith based on? And do you realize that the more I learn about history and science and astronomy, just to name a few, the more closely I understand who God is. Do you realize that there's this thing of science and the Bible don't agree? Do you realize that science and the Bible actually see things together? That actually, when you study science and you study the truth of how God has set things up, you start to see God more and more, and it helps you to grow. History, when I look at history, I see God and how God has worked over time. It changes me. It helps me to deepen my faith with God. When I even astronomy, I look at the stars and things like that, and I see all the things around me. I say, wow, I get to know God better. My faith is strengthened by those. There's facts that go right alongside of faith, and it builds my faith that much more. As I get into God's word, I study this, and I understand much more of who God is. The confusion about God goes away, and I grow that much closer to him. You see, for me, this began years ago when I understood who Jesus was, what he had done for me. I said, I believe. I accept. My life was transformed. Here's my question this morning, right in the middle of this message. Can I just have an awkward-esque kind of a question? I won't make you stand up. Don't even have to nod your head. Don't blink twice. Okay, nothing like that. Do you believe in Jesus? Not just like, I'm not talking about like, yeah, he probably exists, and I put him up on my yard, and we have the nativity scene, and yeah, that baby Jesus, I get that. No, I'm saying, has he transformed you? Have you said, Lord Jesus, you're my Lord? Is it that kind of a belief? If not, guess what? Here's the awesomest thing. Here's why we're here today. Today could be that first step that you take. Today could be that first step. In John chapter 3, here's what he's doing. He's actually talking with someone who's confused about religion, someone who's Jewish and a ruler of the Jews, actually. And he's talking to him. He's confused about religion, confused about God, and he says to him something that's so crazy. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. This is a crazy statement. Nicodemus does exactly, like, if you never laughed in church, there's appropriate times that you should be laughing. Not at the preacher when he's like does something goofy. Okay, we try to hide that and be gracious. Okay, because he does that a lot. But here's the thing. When you're reading the Bible, you open it up and you read some things, it's just absolutely funny. And here's what Nicodemus does. This is funny. The first time I got a hold of this, and it was while I was a teenager, really. I got this, and I'm like, oh, I get what he's saying, right? He says, wait. Are you saying to be born again that me, I got to go back to my mom's womb and be born a second time? And mom's. Could you see a grown man? No, that doesn't even, not. So stop the, okay, sorry, I did that. Okay, but you see how awesome scripture is? And Nicodemus is like, what are you saying, Jesus? For real? I got to be born, like, mom's not going to be thrilled with that one. I'm just telling you straight. That's impossible. It's not going to happen. He says, no, listen. You're born as a person. The second birth is you're born of the Holy Spirit. That you believe, and that's the context of this, that you actually take this step and you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe. I'm born of the Spirit. He's doing a work in me. There's transformation that's happening. So my question is, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Have you taken that step of belief? For those that have, here's the reality. You're born again, which is that you're born into the family of God. Not all human beings are children of God. Do you realize that? We're designed and made in His image, but that doesn't mean we're all children of God. The only way to be a child of God is through Jesus Christ, through believing in Him. And when you do that, you are then, when you accept Jesus Christ, when you believe in Him, when you are transformed by the work that He does, you're born into the family of God. And that's what he's talking about with Nicodemus. Paul speaks of it as a person who was dead and is now alive. He was dead before without Jesus, and now he's alive. And there's a lot of people here that could say, yeah, I get that. I get that, man. I understand what it was to be dead, away from God, separated from Him. I mean, I did the whole religion thing. I went to Christmas and Easter. I was faithful in church attendance twice a year, and I was nice to people and all that, but I was dead. I was separated from God. But then I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and the transformational work began. Totally different. A believer, then, is born into the family of God. Very simple. So here's the process. You're born into the family of God, and as believers then, we grow together as a family. Here's how this works. If, at the end of Jesus' life, he comes back and he talks to his disciples a little bit, and then they go and they begin to talk about Jesus with other people. So in Acts chapter 2, feel free to turn there with me if you'd like. Acts chapter 2, just a couple pages down further, he says, Peter is talking with a whole bunch of people in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit is working in him, and he's talking to them about Jesus. And this is just the natural outflow. He says, verse 36, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He says, God made Jesus. He's the gift to the world. And here's what you did with him. You killed him. Is that a good message or what? I mean, it's about as bad, that's a little bit worse than starting off with saying, I'm tired of Christmas, you know? That I had a lot of angry eyes going at me. But in that culture, to be able to say, hey, listen, this Jesus that God gave to you, this was the gift that God gave to you, here's what you did with it. You crucified him. Really? So he goes down further. And in this message he's delivering to them, they respond back. And by the way, it's okay to talk in church back. Okay, so anyway. He says, now, I could even amen that. Now when they heard this, they were cut up to the heart. They were like, oh, we did that. You're right. We get it. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. He says, repent. Say you're sorry. You are wrong for this. Change directions. You believe in Jesus. There's a repentance that happens, a absolute changing of directions in your transformational work that God does in you. And he says, then be baptized, which is publicly declaring what he has done inside of you. in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Go down further in verse 41. He says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's cool. That's transformation that is working there. The Holy Spirit is working in just a mighty way. And here's what happens. They're born again. They're believing in Jesus. They're added to the church, then we find out. In chapter 2, verse 42, the next verse, he says, and they then devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the fellowship to the breaking of bread and prayers. Here's what happens. The believers, they're born into the family of God. Then believers, they gather to grow as a family. It's simply called the church. The church is just the called out ones. The church is not this building. Do you realize that? This building could burn down and oh well. So we meet somewhere else. Why do we gather together? Just like the first church, the very beginning of this movement, they got together and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayers. Here's why they got together. They wanted to grow. Together, they wanted to grow in understanding of who God is. They wanted to grow all together. Do you realize that here's what happens? Successful families then, here's what successful families do. Successful families in a broad sense and successful families in a church-wide sense, they build a legacy. They build a legacy. Here's what this church does then. They're gathering together. They're devoting themselves to this. And as they're going out, they're praising God, and they're working together in the community, and they're doing all kinds of things. They're generously caring for each other. Here's what happens. In verse 47, he says, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their day by day, those who are being saved. The church just keeps on growing. They're sharing Jesus with other people. They're like, you got to know this Jesus. He has transformed me. He is working in me. Look, I'm not inviting you to church. I'm inviting you to know Jesus. He's the reason why we come to this place. He's the reason why we're gathering. And so they're doing that. They're going and sharing with other people. And as they're doing that, here's what happens. What do you do with 3,000 people? Where do you house 3,000 people? Like, would you be okay if 3,000 people coming to your house for lunch? Anybody good with that? Right. Okay, so here's what they do. They've got to figure out some organizations to kind of split up and go into different groups and multiply groups here and there. And they're in people's homes and all kinds of things. And then they gather in like large assembly rooms and stuff like that. And that's just how they work. But here's the goal. They're getting together so that they can grow and understand who God is and what God wants to do in their lives. They get to a point then, as the church, the beginning church, this beginning assembly of believers, they get to a church where they're like, you know what? We need to make a greater impact. They want to build a legacy. Chapter 13 of Acts records what happens. It's a fascinating thing, and this is what's bringing us to today and why we're doing things this way. Acts chapter 13 says, now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who we would also call Paul. You find out later on they changed his name. It says, when they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Here's what is going on. They're gathering together as a church body. And God's the center. They're fasting and they're praying. They're seeking God's direction. God's the center. You know, some people get burnt going to church because of the fighting and all the goofy things that actually happen as the church assembles. And it's a shame because, listen, the reason why those things happen is because God fails to be the center at some point. We've got to work at this. It's a constant work. And that's one of the traditions that we're trying to break by doing this. We have two churches here today. It's like four pastors. Yeah. I mean, that's a mess. Think about that. We provided lunch so that we can keep on preaching. We're going to serve it in the... No, just kidding. Reality. This is totally messed up to do this, but this is right. This is right. The church is called to come together and have God as the center point of everything that we do. Church fights get thrown out the window. Why? Because God's more important. And we work at things and try to work in a unified direction. We're breaking a tradition here just by doing this thing. It's awesome. And so here's what they do. In Acts 13, they take Saul and Barnabas and they say, hey, listen, guys, God's putting on our heart and pressing in on us, and he's speaking to us and saying, here's what needs to happen. You guys are out. You need to go and share the gift that God has given to the world with people that haven't heard yet. I mean, it's kind of like, hey, bro, it's been nice. Later. Out. Lisette can stay. Oh. But do you catch it? This is the natural outworking of what God wants to do. It works. As God is the center, a church continues to grow. We grow together. We build an awesome family. And as we build an awesome family, we say, yeah, but there's more people that need to know about Jesus. And you know what's interesting? In a 10-mile range from Berean, there's over 1 million people. Do you know, there's several people that drive 10 miles to come to this church. There's over 1 million people. So we have about 100 here. God's not done yet, amen? Yeah. He's not done yet. And Legacy's got like 5,000. No. God's not done yet. He's just getting started. So we send out, as they did Saul and Barnabas, we send out and we say, Ace and Rachel, we love you guys. We're sending you out. Why? We want you to join this team. God has laid it on your heart. We support, we care, and we want to send you out to be able to do a mighty work in Deptford. Different style than what you're used to here. It's fine. It's good. If we do it all the same, something's wrong. Agreed? Some of you this morning, we started out the song service with this song. It was loud. Yeah! That's different than the way we've done it years ago. And we'll keep doing things different. Why? We got to break tradition so that God can be the center. And so here's what we want to do. We want to build a legacy. This is what we're doing. Our mission here, as we've stated for a few years, engaging communities to experience Christ. And that's exactly what we're doing here. We desire to reach this community and those around us. Why? Not to build Berean. It's not about this. It's not about the name out front. It's not about this building. It's not about this property. It's about the kingdom of heaven. We want to build the kingdom of heaven, and we want to do that the best way we possibly can for the glory of God, so that God could be the center, so that he can get the glory and attention that he deserves. And so we're going to start this. We're going to keep this going. My hope and prayer is that this is the beginning, that we send people out on a regular basis to go plant churches. This is a crazy thing. I fully expect that we will continue a relationship with Legacy 242, and we together will say, hey, it's time. We'll go plant another one and keep working at that. Why? Because people need Jesus. He's the gift to the world, and if we don't share that with the world, then we're the ones that are foolish. We must go out and send ourselves, and we need to send other people to go reach people that we cannot reach ourselves. So, Jesus wants us to build a legacy, not simply celebrate Christmas. Fair enough? So I'm going to hand it off. I told you you're in for it. I'm handing this off now to another preacher, Pastor Steve.
Brian and Legacy. Like Bill said, it's such an honor to see two churches come together. I don't know if you've been involved with a church for a long time, but if you have, you'd probably know that you don't see this very often. It's a unique thing, as Pastor Bill said. And I just want to thank him for the honor of being able to be here with you all. The opportunity and responsibility to talk for a moment about why. Why are we doing this? Why plant churches? Specifically? Why plant churches? You know, aren't there a lot of other good strategies? What's wrong with some of the outreaches that we do? Or why don't we teach people to evangelize better. What about the kids program? We could do a great summer Bible class and draw community there. And those are all great things and great parts of the ministry. But we plant churches because this is the biblical mandate. See, in Jesus says, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That was a call, not just to share the gospel, but in doing so to plant churches, right? Baptizing necessarily means that you have a family, a body, a church to incorporate people into. By definition, it's to call people into a new family and then to send them up and out, right? So bear with me here for a minute, please. I'm going to run through some statistics and some numbers. This is where it might get drab for a moment, but these things are helpful for us to get a big picture on not only why we're doing what we're doing and why two churches would come together to see another one planted, but we'll also give you some helpful insight. Listen, Paul's whole strategy in going out to share the gospel throughout the entire New Testament was planting churches. So you know, when they sent Paul and Barnabas out in Acts 13, it was go plant churches. That was the whole strategy, right? So new churches are the best way to reach unreached people. New churches statistically will baptize about 12 people per 100 members every year. Established churches baptize maybe 3 per 100 members each year. Churches that plant churches, here's the good news, Brian. Churches that plant churches have 3 times a greater impact and growth rate as established churches that don't. Can you imagine that? It's easy to think, why would we do this? Why would we send out someone we love so much, Asa, Rachel, family? Why would we see them go? We love them. They've had an impact here. They're part of this family, right? Well, guess what? You're not missing anything. You're actually building and growing the family. Established churches that plant churches statistically have 3 times greater the growth rate and the impact in their local community. And guess what? Good news. I don't know. I mean, Pastor Bill mentioned there's 1 million people in a 10-mile radius. Well, Deptford's, what, 2-3 miles away? If you look statistically at the number of people in Deptford, you look in 2015, there's probably about 32,000 people that live there. If you take Magnolia and each surrounding town, Magnolia is dramatically smaller than Deptford, so you add each surrounding town to it, Somerdale, Glendora, what else, Runnymede, and you look at that, there's about 36,000 people there. Legacy has 20 people. Berean has 100. There are opportunities for other people to meet and experience Jesus in a way that would transform their lives. And we want to be part of that. So do we really need more churches around here? Do we really? I mean, yeah, that's a lot of people, but aren't there a lot of churches? I mean, Legacy and Berean aren't the only 2 churches in the area, right? You probably have friends or family that go to other churches around South Jersey. Imagine this. About 100 years ago in America, there was 1 church for every 450 people. Okay? Folks who study and specialize in missions and in church work will tell you that to effectively penetrate a culture, a people group, with the good news of Jesus, you need at least 1 church for every 1,000 people. 100 years ago in America, things were going really well on the mission of God. Today in New Jersey, there's 1 church for every 7,500 people. The statistics in Jersey are amazing. There are 2% of the population in Jersey who would say, I'm a born-again Christian. Not one of those wacky born-agains, although half of them are. Maybe that's me too. Actually, I'm sure it is. But thank you, Dev. But when we talk about being born again, what we're really saying, just what Pastor Bill described earlier, it's the idea that once we've met Jesus, we've had a life-changing experience with him. That's all being born again means, right? And yet 2% of the people in New Jersey would say, I'm a born-again Christian. I know Jesus in a way that's changed my life. Those same experts that teach us these statistics also tell us that 2% of a people group is considered worldwide an unreached people group. Right now, I'm currently meeting with some folks from Honduras who are up in New Jersey looking at Jersey as the mission field of the world. Church planting, the gospel, faith is exploding in revivals in South America and Asia. And in the United States of America, it's dying. I don't know about you, but I can't let this great place that I love go down in flames like that. Not when we have a great Savior like Jesus. So we got to do something. And so we go back and we open up our book, we open up the Bible, and we say, Lord, what would you have us do? And he clearly says, plant churches. If 2% or 3% of the people around here, of that 32,000 in Deptford and that 36,000 in Magnolia and surrounding towns, if only 2% know him, guess what? There's a great opportunity for a lot of people to have an opportunity to meet Jesus, right? How are we going to do that? We're going to plant churches. So here's what this comes down to. We desperately need more churches who love and serve Jesus to share this good news message with more people in our area. So how did this whole legacy thing come about? You got to wonder. I mean, yeah, okay, Steve, thanks for the stats on church planting. We could see that there's some value or some opportunity in all this, but why Legacy 242? By the way, that's a weird name. Who came up with that anyway? What does that mean? About 5 years ago, my wife Kim and I and our daughters were living a life where we'd been involved in a church for a few years at this point. I did not grow up in church. My wife grew up Catholic. And we had one foot in the church, and we were serving faithfully, and we were trying to give on occasion, and we called ourselves followers, and we were part of this church. And we had one foot in the world. We were checking the Sunday box, but Monday through Saturday, I was living my life. It was my dream. It was my career. It was my family. It was my home and the new privacy fence that we wanted and the dog that we wanted. Because the first one we got in our first house together was a nightmare. Another story. When your dog can open your refrigerator and eat your dinner for that night, you got serious problems. But that's a side note. Let's not go down that rabbit trail. So we're living this life where we're kind of in the church and we're in the world. We're doing our life our way, even though intellectually we recognize, well, Jesus is God, sure. But we haven't had that born-again experience. We haven't been transformed by him yet, which is why we're still living for ourselves. And all of a sudden, enter left stage Jesus. Now, when you have a close encounter with Jesus, your life changes. It's the only possible thing that could happen. It's all that happens. And that's what happened with Kim and I. Our lives changed dramatically. 15 years of drug abuse that I was hiding, depression, destructive and foolish living, hiding under the guise of, well, at least I'm involved in the church and I got a career in restaurant management going. I had struggled knowing that I was living a life that was a mess, trying to keep it up and look good on the outside. And when I met Jesus, all that changed. I did everything I possibly could to get sober, to find joy, stop hurting people and myself, even in just the little ways that I neglected relationships. But I never could make that change until I met Jesus. And so that's where this story starts. It starts with him. And so 4.5 years ago, my wife and I said, Lord, what do you want from us now? And God responded by telling us he wanted us to go into pastoral ministry. And so he opened the door for us to move out to California in 2012. And we looked around at some friends and family, and most of them said, you're crazy, what are you doing? You've got a good thing going out in New Jersey. And we went to California. And along with that calling, there was this twinkling star, distant night sky of a dream to start up a church in Jersey. a church that was so sold out for Jesus that all the traditions melted away and that we lived lives that were authentic and transformed, that we loved each other well, that we were devoted to God and one another in a way that the outside world looked in and said, wow, that's neat. I want to be part of that. I want to know who they are and what they're all about. Right? The things that we see the Bible describe the church as. I want to be a church like that. Don't we all? I know that's Pastor Bill's heart. That's all of our hearts in ministry. Right? That's always a journey because guess what? We're fallen. We're broken people. But the good news is that God is doing a redemptive work. He's doing a changing work in us. So we're in California. We're pursuing this dream. Everything starts to change as God starts to bring what was a twinkle of a star down in front of us as this whole vision. It was like you're in the museum and you see a great piece of art on the wall and it's this vivid picture and like life pops out of it. And that was what happened over the couple years that my wife and I spent pursuing God and the ministry that he was calling us to. And so in those few years while this is happening, this vision to plant a church in Jersey becomes like a vivid picture on the wall. By the grace of God, I run into Pastor Don Bressler via his son Brandon, who I used to manage Chili's Bar and Grill restaurants with. And this unique relationship, this unlikely relationship begins to develop amongst us because he's got a couple years on me. And, you know, cross-generationally, you usually don't find that your best friend is twice your age, right? And I had no idea what was happening, but in the midst of this, God was starting to build what was the beginning of Legacy 242. And so as I started to share with a few faithful friends, Tom, Don, Brandon, Niger, a few other folks, hey, I think God's calling me to plant a church in Jersey. I just moved out to California 2 years ago. I'm involved in ministry. Life's going well there. I'm a kids pastor at a successful and large church. But I can't get away from the idea that God would draw me back to Jersey. Just can't get away from it. And I start sharing what's on my heart with these men, and they go, yeah. We see it. We see that this is God, not just your crazy idea, Steve. And we need to press into it. And hence begins the story of Legacy 242. Now, multiple conference calls happen from Pennsylvania through Jersey to California. And we start saying, Lord, what do you want from us? How should we do this? What should we do? And in hopes of making a really long story short, Legacy 242 was birthed out of that, which is really all about living out our faith in Jesus in such a way that we would build a legacy of faith in him that impacts the world around us and that reflects the first century church, right? That's what the 242 is about. There's a reason Pastor Bill showed you Acts 242. That's where our 242 comes from. That's the example, the biblical example of what the church actually looks like when they're living out their call, when they're living out what the people that they've become. And so we want to be that kind of church, a church that builds a legacy of faith in Jesus. And so God started to orchestrate what was a unique story coming together in these relationships between Don and I and a few others. And as we were asking ourselves, what next, Lord? What should we do? He began to pave the way and open the doors and began to draw Kim and I and our kids back to Jersey and Don down from Northeast Pennsylvania and a few other folks out of what they were doing and into where God had us, and now is the time for me to pass that baton. As Pastor Don comes up, he's going to begin to share with you how this unique story starts in California and how God's fingerprints are all over it in such a way that leads to us meeting Asa and Pastor Bill and developing this unique friendship and relationship that would lead to two churches now coming together to start another one, which is, well, two churches come together, church plant in a church, to start this church in Deptford just a few miles away. So Pastor Don, if you would, please come on up, and I'll hand things off to you in just a moment. One of the unique aspects of the vision that God was pouring out into our hearts as we talked was this reality that, man, if we're going to do church in a way that is really unique in the community and that really reflects what God has done in us and wants to do through us, let's reflect in leadership who Jesus was and what he did. And so out of that came this leadership vision that as Jesus fulfilled roles of prophet, priest, and king, that we would have three men, three pastors that would uniquely share leadership within Legacy 242 that fulfill those roles. Now, as we moved out to Jersey, Don fulfills the role of a king. Kings are organized people. They keep the finances tight. They keep guys like me in shape and online. I'm a prophet guy. I just like to run my mouth. I got a lot to say, and I'm especially excited when I get to talk about Jesus, right? But we were missing a priest. Priest is a guy with a huge heart that just loves people really well and shows grace. Jesus did all those things amazingly well. We need one another in order to reflect that. And that was the vision for a leadership team that had a vacuum in it and led us to a place where when we met Asa and God started to show us him, we went, whoa, this is God's hand working, not ours.
Thanks, I appreciate that. There's a guy out there by the name of Blackaby, and he has a study called Experiencing God. And the premise of that study is look around you, see where God is working, and then go join him. And when you do that, you will experience God in a way that you have never experienced him before. And I can tell you from personal experience that that's a very true thing. I started my entire career thinking that I was going to retire from Park Davis, a division of Warner Lambert, until that company discovered a drug called Lipitor, and it became the number one drug in the world and has been for years and years. And then a company named Pfizer, who has this propension for buying pharmaceutical companies, came and bought Warner Lambert. And I knew when Pfizer bought Warner Lambert that they don't keep guys who are in my position. And so I knew that I was not going to be able to fulfill my dream of retiring from the pharmaceutical industry. And I knew that, you know, I'm not sure exactly what I'm going to do. But I do remember telling some folks at one point in time that, you know, when I retire, I think I'll go into ministry. What I didn't plan on is that God was going to retire me. And he did. But you know what? The beauty is God's plan is always better than our plan. So when he retired me, he also provided me with an unbelievably gracious severance package that allowed me to go to seminary. And it allowed me to go into the ministry so that we didn't have to worry about, well, where are we going to do ministry? Are they going to pay us enough? We were able to do ministry and not even worry about what the income was going to be. And I started out a small church called Music Alliance. It was a church of about 60 or 70 people. That was the average age of the congregation as well. And that was my first church, and it was where God taught me how to love with a pastor's heart. And I went from there to a larger church of about 700, Sparty Evangelical Free Church, big, brand spanking new 60,000 square foot building on 103 acres. And I spent 7 years there. And after that time, God just kept putting on my heart, there's more, there's more, there's more. I have more for you. And I thought, well, what more could you possibly have for me? This is great. And he went, no, it's not. I have more for you. And that's when I ran into Steve through my son, Brandon. And through all these telephone calls, it was never my intention to join this church plant. You see, I was going to do church consulting. I was going to consult with guys like this who didn't know what they were doing. And I was going to straighten their act out and put the plan in place and then kick them in the butt and say, okay, next. Unfortunately, that didn't happen. And almost 2 years ago in January, he came back for a meeting. My granddaughter was born, and there were complications there, and the strategic planning meeting that we were going to have never happened. But it was that weekend that I decided, you know what, this is what God's called me to. This is the work that he's called me to. And so I committed to Steve that I was going to be there. So we then had to do something. Well, we can't very well be in a church that's in Deptford when we're up in Milford, so I guess we're going to have to sell the house. Problem is that in Milford, homes don't sell quite rapidly. In other words, the average time on the market is about a year. So come April, Debbie and I put the house on the market, and we've been praying, and we thought, you know what, God, if you sell this place, you know, maybe in 6 months or so, yeah, that'll be a sure sign. And so we list the house, and then I do a really dumb thing. I decide that, gosh, I'm looking at the roof, and I'm going, you know, I got to get that stuff off the roof, because if anybody comes and looks at the house, they're going to wonder what that stuff on the roof is, right? So I get my ladder out, and I crawl up on the ladder. And just before I get on the roof, the ladder goes out, and down I go. And I remember the neurosurgeon telling me, Mr. Bressler, you have to understand something, because I was in his office complaining. And he said to me, if I see 10 patients like you in my office who have fallen off the roof, he said, four of them have brain damage, four of them are permanently paralyzed, one of them is dead, and one of them is you. So there's something going on that you're one in 10 who are able to survive this fall the way you did. And it was, again, another evidence that God was working in my life and drawing me to what he had. He also gave me a lesson, because I couldn't figure it out. I we're selling the house, we're putting it on the market, and then God throws me off the roof. Well, God, I don't know about this. That doesn't seem like such a great plan to me. But you heard how Steve said that I tend to fill the king role, which means that I tend to take a lot of control of things. And one of the lessons that God showed me in the 16 to 18 weeks that I was flat on my back is that I don't need you, but I'm asking you to join me. So you can be the king, but it's going to be my plan. And so that was a great lesson. The next thing that happened is we sell the house. Oh, how long do you think it took to sell the house? 7 days. And it's like, okay, now what? Because I'm flat on my back, and I'm going, how's this going to work when we're going to close in 45 days? And we don't even have a house down south. So my wife, Debbie, gets, you know, she jumps in the car, heads down here. And guess how long it took us to buy a house down here?
7 days.
7 days. So tell me that God was not in this all the way. And this is how we know that God is moving this plan and your church and our church forward, because we just see what he's doing. So we get down here, and obviously because I was in a marketing position with Warner Lambert, we wanted to do a little marketing study in the mall. And we go, we check out the mall, and it's going to cost us $1,000 to set up a table. And I'm going, where are we getting $1,000? We don't even have $100. So we're talking to the manager, and we've told her we wanted to buy some gift cards, but we can't do that if we got to pay you $1,000. And the next thing you know, the price just keeps coming down and down and down. And the next thing you know, we're in the most advantageous place in the mall, center, right smack in the center of the mall, second floor, right in front of the food court. And we're there on a Saturday for $500. And we are given these surveys out, and the surveys ask all kinds of questions about what do you think about Christianity, do you consider yourself spiritual, and that kind of thing. But the very last question that we have on the survey says, what do you think of when you hear the word gospel? Now, you wouldn't believe, we did over 150 surveys that day. You wouldn't believe some of the answers that we got. But we got one answer to what do you think of when you get the gospel that laid it out perfectly. And this is late in the afternoon, and I'm looking at this, and I'm going, what? And I look, and so I'm engaging Asa in this conversation, and all of a sudden he says, well, yeah, I would know what that's about because I'm a pastor. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, nuts. But it was one of those things where there was something about the interaction that took place. And I remember talking to Steve later, and I said, you know, there's something about Asa. I said, I don't know what it is. I don't know why God has given me this feeling, but there's a sense, there's something that's going to happen between us. I don't know what it is. And a few weeks later, he came to us and started talking to us about what's on his heart and how he loved Jesus and everything else, and that's how it began. But the other thing I wanted to share with you are some of the things that God is also doing at Legacy, because, again, this is how we know that God is in it. Now, we started with doing church once a month called preview services, then we went to every other week. And since we've been meeting this past summer, we've done 8 baptisms. And the other thing that's been interesting is that even though I wouldn't consider that we're a wealthy church by any stretch, we seem to go one expense to the next, but it is interesting how every time there's a financial need, all of a sudden, you know, it's like, oh, look, we got to pay this. Somewhere, somehow, somebody, somewhere winds up supporting us. And I made a call here not too long ago. One of the things I'm doing is trying to raise support by working with all of the people that I've known from past churches and my past acquaintances and just asking them, you know, sharing with them what we're doing and asking them if they want to be part of it. And I remember talking to this one family that I thought, yeah, I'm sure they're going to support us. They've told us how much they love us and how much they're, you know, they like what we're doing. And I called them up and asked for an appointment to come up and see them. And basically they said, no, we know why you want to come up. We don't want to waste your time, but we're not going to support you. And I went, wow, that's a shocker. You know, and since that time, we have received over $2,000 from that family. They were not going to support us. But I get a check in the mail, and then I get a Thanksgiving Day card, and then I get a Christmas card. And every time I get a communication from them, there's a check in it. And this is how God transforms people's hearts. And it's how I know that he's working behind the scenes. It's his plan. He doesn't need me. He just said, hey, if you want to join me, come work with me and watch what I do. Because it's my plan, and my plans are always better than anything that you can possibly come up with. So we had a recent miracle that I think is just fantastic. One of the women in our group is pregnant. She's only a month or two along, maybe a little bit more. And they did I don't know if it was an ultrasound or something, but they discovered that the baby's esophagus did not connect to the stomach. And this is normally a fatal abnormality. And so after informing them, they said, you know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to get back together and we're going to do some more tests. And then we're going to decide what's going to be the best course of action, because if the baby's born, it is not going to survive, and the baby is too small to do intrauterine surgery right now. So we've got to really think through what's going to happen. So, of course, it gets around in Legacy 242 that this is happening. And last Monday, when they went back and did the studies again, the doctors are amazed because, oh, my gosh, wouldn't you know it? That esophagus is now completely attached to the stomach, exactly where it's supposed to be, and it's totally functional. And it's like, wait a minute, this doesn't happen. Yeah, but you see, it does happen when God's there. It doesn't happen if God doesn't make it happen, but he makes it happen. So we are just on the receiving end of one miracle after another. And I want you to understand something very clearly. You are one of those miracles. Berean, you are one of those miracles, because you cannot believe how rare it is for a church to do what you have decided to do with Asa, to commission him to go 5 miles down the road into a new church plant and partner with a young church plant that is still only 20, 25 people strong. That in itself is a miracle, and I truly believe that this is only the first step in God's plan in terms of the relationship that Legacy 242 is going to have with Berean. I cannot wait to see what's actually going to transpire in the days ahead as we both continue to work together for God's kingdom. It is truly going to be just an awesome, awesome affair. So when God says, I have a plan, will you join me? I would encourage all of you to say, yeah, I'll join you. I'll be part of that. And so before I do turn it back over to Pastor Bill, I want to ask Pastor Bill to come up here for just a minute, and we would like to pray over him, and then
this isn't the script.
I know it, and then turn it back. So, Lord God, we come before you now, and we worship you, and we praise you, because we know what an awesome God you are. You have taught us over and over that your love, your grace, and your mercy just transcends anything and everything that we could possibly offer. And yet, at the same time, you said, I'm going to send my son, he's going to conquer death, and I'm going to make this gift available for you freely. And all you have to do is believe on me. And I will make miracles happen before your eyes. Lord, thank you so much for Pastor Bill, for the leadership of Berean Baptist Church, for their faith, for their belief that you can do anything. And so we thank you, Lord, that today we are able to rejoice as two churches coming together, as one church commissions and sends out their pastor to another. Lord, we pray your blessing on Pastor Bill and on Berean. May you continue to stir in their hearts. May you continue to cause them to simply well up and have a desire to tell other people about who you are and what you have done. And I pray, Lord, that you will, in fact, bring people across the paths of the members of this church that will allow them to do just that. Lord, give them the direction and the vision necessary to please you, to honor you, and to bring you all the glory as we keep you in the center of our lives. Lord, thank you again for Berean and for Pastor Bill. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You guys might as well stay up here. So here's this is probably an unusual service for everyone, so here's how we're going to take the next step. And you know me, I like to be organized without being kind of fake or anything like that. So we have a plan, but we just kind of go with the flow. So if you haven't figured out what's going on, let me just do a quick explanation. We, Asa and Rachel, came here 6 years ago, and dear friends, and came to work at Berean together with us and just to serve God together. And we didn't have really anything other than, okay, God, do whatever you're going to do. And so as we've had a great relationship. We are great friends. And we look forward to continuing to have great relationship. And so what we saw God do over the last 6 months is God has moved and changed direction. Ace and Rachel, we're sending them out. And this is Steve, this is Don, their pastor at Legacy 242, and I'm at Berean. So if you're brand new today and you're like, what in the world's going on? I didn't explain any of that, but now you're getting it, like, oh, the end of the story, that's better. Okay, so that's what's going to happen. Next week, they won't be here, neither will Ace and Rachel, okay? So that's kind of how this rolls out. They'll be with their church body in Deptford. Fair enough. We all on the same page now. So here's, as a church, we just want to follow through with God's plan, and we want to send out Asa and Rachel. In the same way, we want to commission them, which is just simply saying, as in Acts 13, we laid their hands on them, they prayed over them, and sent them out. So I'm going to ask Jamie and Matt if you'd come up. They're the leadership. Here's the leadership team at Berean. And then Asa and Rachel, why don't you come up, and we'd like to just pray over them as they are then sent out. I'm going to ask, for sake of time, be really short, but here's what we'll do. We're just going to go around in a half moon, and we'll keep our prayer time short. But we all want to pray for them. So, Don, why don't you lead us out?
Thank you. Oh God, Heavenly Father, again, we worship and praise you for the plan that you have provided. We thank you for this couple, for Asa and Rachel, and for bringing them into our lives, into all the lives of all the people here. We pray, Lord, you will continue to make them a blessing as they continue to minister to the people here in South Jersey area. Lord, we commend them to you. We put them in your hands because there's no better place for them to be.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the time that Ace and Rachel have been here, and just for what they've meant to not only our church family as a whole, but to our family as well. And Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, just that you would use them for your honor and glory, and for spreading the gospel throughout this area. And it's in Christ's name that we pray.
Lord, thank you so much for what you are doing and what you will do. Thank you for Ace and Rachel. Thank you for the friendship. Thank you, Lord, that we're in this together, reaching this community for you. And Lord, I thank you for all that they've done, the teens, the adults that they've ministered here to here, and look forward to how you'll use them at Legacy, and pray that, Lord, you'd provide for them, care for them, encourage them, and strengthen them. Lord, may they be centered on you at all times. And Lord, when discouragement and frustration comes their way, Lord, as they've already seen in their lives, I pray that you'd hold them up and strengthen them, and that they'd faithfully follow you. Lord, use them mightily, as you've already done, and that much more. In Jesus' name.
Our God, how awesome a God you are, and your plans are always perfect. Lord, as I've known Rachel from a little girl, and Asa from a late teen, Lord, the work that you have done in both of their lives truly confirms their love and desire to serve you and further your kingdom. Lord, you've used them here for many years, reaching out to many lives. And Father, because of your faithfulness, you continue to provide in their lives and expand their family. Father, as they leave our ministry and go to where you have called them, continue to bless in their lives and use them to be a blessing in others as well. Thank you, Christ.
Father God, thank you for your work in and amongst us in such a way that we would get to be part of this. Lord, 6 months ago when Asa and I began to develop a friendship, I would have never imagined that we would be here at this point. I was just so grateful for the friendship that they provided in advancing the gospel in the area. And now that we're together, Lord, in this way, oh my goodness, you are so good and great. I cannot believe all that you do. Thank you for Pastor Bill and his friendship, and Asa and Rachel and their family as they begin to make this move. May they feel the love of Breen and the friendships that they have here continue to hold strong and to be together in the months and weeks to come, as transition in life is always a challenging thing for us. Father, would you help us to see how you're working in and through it? Lord Jesus, for this historic moment, would you get all the glory and the praise from all of your people here? We thank you for who you are and for what you've done. And we ask that you would continue to work amongst us, to use us, that we might get to help other people meet you, experience life change, and follow you, as we've had the pleasure of doing. We love you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going a little overtime today. But that's all right, because you don't have to go anywhere for lunch. We have lunch downstairs for everyone, and we're excited for that. So now that we've prayed for them, we're going to send them out. And this is not just for leadership. This is for the whole church. It's for the whole church. We all need to be part of that. The giving, receiving aspect, whether it's legacy, saying, okay, we're taking them in and they're part of our team now, that's transition too. It really is. Brian, we already know that Ace is a little bit strange. We have accepted that for a long time. I always use sarcasm to take pressure out of a room, and it kind of works. So you have to get used to that, and we love Ace, and you'll learn to love him in the same kind of way. But no, listen, honestly, there's transition and there's challenges no matter where you look, and we're excited for that. And so legacy, we hand them off, but we hand them off for you to care for them. It's a hospitality thing. Do you realize that here's what a pastor does? A pastor gets to care for people all day long, all night long, whenever the need's there. That's what we do. It's not out of drudgery or painfulness at all. It's what we love to do. And so, church, you financially then, you raise up the funds to be able to help and support the pastor. Not so that I can have a great salary, but so that I can be freed up so that I can do ministry. And so to the degree that you're able to do that for my family, you do that in just an awesome way, and I praise God for that. We've done that in the way that we could with Ace and Rachel as well, and we'll see what God does in the future. And so legacy, it's your opportunity as well to put your arms around them, pray for them all the time. All the time. There's never a time that you shouldn't be praying for your pastors. Okay? And so I just say that very sincerely, and care for them as a hospitality. And as God raises up the funds at Legacy, I know that this is the plan to say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to continue to take steps, but it's not for themselves. It's to free people up more to serve God faithfully and to do more to reach people for Christ. And so you do that, and we'll continue to do that, and we want to support and care for people all over that are just continuing to reach people for Christ. So, church, you're part of this. In your response card, in your program, at the bottom of that, and I don't have one up here, nor do I need one, but in the bottom of that, there's a tear-off. And at the end of every service, I like to have an opportunity for us as a church to respond to God. And so maybe today you come and this is your first time hearing the gift that God has given, or maybe you've been hearing about the gift that God has given, or maybe you're that person that has one foot in and one foot out and you're just checking the box of coming to church. Maybe that's where you are, and you say, today's the day that I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. For the very first time, this is what I need to do. It's time to take a step of faith. And so if you'd check that off in your response card at the bottom of your program there and let us know of that, we'd like to just simply follow up on you and care for you, not in an awkward way, but in a way that we just reach out to you and see where we can help and help you understand what it is to follow Christ. And then the second part is we're challenging everyone to be a part of building a legacy for the gospel in this community. Are you part? Are you part? It's not just, okay, Ace is gone, who's next? No, we're about building a legacy. Okay, Ace is here, whatever. No. We're about building a legacy together. Are you building a legacy in your family, in your home, and in your community? That's where we need to be. So would you check that off and say, you know, pray for me. This is where I need to be, and I want to stay there. We're on the same page as a church then, and just work that through. So let me ask the ushers if they would make their way to the front. This is not your church home. Do not feel any need to give financially. We're not here to get your money. This is God's money, and he's going to do what he's going to do with the means that he has. And if this is your church, you better be giving. That's all. I'm just kidding. But the reason that we give, again, is so that Jesus Christ, the greatest gift ever, can be proclaimed to those in our community and be able to see other people come and know who he is as well. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all that you have done and all that you will do. We look forward to your amazing work that you're going to continue to do at Legacy and here at Berean. God, I pray that even in this time that we get to give to you, Lord, I pray that this would be an act of worship that just continues to show your glory. and our care for those that you've entrusted us with. And it's through Jesus I pray. Amen. While we take the offering...
My favorite memory of Asa is when he baptized me in the lake.
Asa and Rachel are like the best people ever. When you first meet them, they're so sweet and they're so nice, and it's just like meeting family for the first time.
A good memory I have with Asa is when we were on the last pick squad for a dodgeball.
The one thing I like about Asa is his lessons.
Yeah, a good memory I have with Asa and Rachel was cracking the wall.
My favorite memory of Asa is when I beat him in a go-kart race.
A great memory I have of Ace is when he came over for the first time and fell asleep on it.
One of my favorite memories that I have of Ace and Rachel is that they're one of the only people that always come to my events.
One thing that I like about Ace is that he's always willing to talk to us.
A funny memory that I have with Rachel Ace is when I threw up in the car.
What?
That's filthy!
Okay.
A good memory I have with Rachel and Ace is that I always enjoy being with them.
All right, memory with both Asa and Rachel, basically when I was a flower girl on their wedding. That was like our first like great time together, so.
One thing that I like about Rachel is that she always talks to me.
A funny memory I had with Rachel and Asa was that call she gave her.
A good memory I have with Asa and Rachel is always spending time with their kids.
The one thing I like about Asa is that he's always there for us.
Alright, a good memory of Asa that I had is at winter camp, and I got pegged with a snowball in the eye.
Alright, so a good memory that I have of Asa is me going over to their house and playing magic, and, you know, they're making fun of them.
A funny memory I have with Asa is when we
did
the
dump
function.
My favorite memory of Asa and Rachel is basically all the times that they were always there for me. Specifically, I remember, like, years ago when Rachel, whenever we were taking a friend with her, literally sat with me for an hour or two just to talk to me about my life and be there for me. And I don't know the last time someone has taken so much time out of their life to be with somebody the way that she does. And she's always done that for people, just caring for them and being there for them, like, all the time. So, I mean, yeah, I'm going to miss you guys a lot.
Funny memory with Asa. We were going to winter camp and we had just pulled in there and he farted and it was it was awful and everyone was dying inside the van and the like lady who was checking us in was just looking at us like, what is wrong with them? They're freaking out in the car, like, what's going on?
Wow. Something funny that I remember with Asa is that every single trip that he planned, it rained.
Thanks, Asa and Rachel.
Thank you, Asa and Rachel.
Thanks, Asa and Rachel. We love you.
Thanks, Asa and Rachel.
That's it. Well, we broke another tradition. And enough said about that. We love you guys. Yeah, it's my daughter, too. That's all good. It's all good. It's all good. Yeah, we love you guys. And, you know, I'm bad with the administrative things, and if you've been here a while, you kind of know that. People keep me organized. Rebecca does a great job of keeping me organized in different ways, and Ace is a very detail-oriented person. I never mentioned prior to the offering that we were giving our Christmas offering to Ace and Rachel today. So if you didn't get that chance, you're like, oh, I'd like to be a part of sending them out. You could still do that. We won't take a second offering. Here's what we'll do. There's Bob. Bob's got, you can grab an offering plate, Bob, and maybe put it, in the back there on the back where the coffee is, all right? And if you missed out on that, then feel free to do that. We want to be a blessing to them. I know that many came prepared already, and so I'm sharing this as an extra. So, hey, lunch is downstairs. Is it ready, Joyce?
Yeah.
I know that Rebecca has been down there, and Melanie and Joyce and others have been preparing for that. We appreciate that. And so here's what we're going to do. Rather than waiting for me to kind of do a blessing on the food downstairs, we're just going to pray and thank God for the food ahead of time. And you can go down there and make sure kids are back in the kids' church. And it's been a long time back there. It's been an hour and a half almost for them. No, please don't do that. Go get your kids first, then come down there, help your kids through the line. And if we don't have enough room in the fellowship hall, we have an overflow back in the ship room that we're setting up as well. And so we can be able to just have a great meal together, hang out, relax. If you weren't planning on eating, you feel bad, you didn't bring anything, don't feel bad. Just come down and eat and enjoy the fellowship time together. We're family. And we're just glad that you're here. There's no awkwardness or weirdness. We just get to enjoy time together. So let's just pray and thank God for the food, and then we'll go down and enjoy our fellowship together. Lord, again, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for this wonderful, wonderful service, a testimony of your grace, your glory, your love. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to do a work in our hearts. Lord, may we continue to build a legacy for your glory, your honor. I pray as we enjoy some time together around a meal that you would strengthen our bodies with the food and strengthen our fellowship with our conversation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.